And in this section of Scripture, there is one metaphor piled on top of another. But the one that really stands out above all is God as the builder of his church, more specifically, Jesus as the builder of his church. When I was in Togo a couple of years ago when we did the groundbreaking for the Wendell Kempton Memorial Hospital, the architect took me for a virtual tour, not really by way of technology, but with his eyes of faith, he walked me around the perimeter of the property and showed me where the hospital would be, where the guest house would be, where the place would be, where everybody would gather, and the video screens would be showing gospel information. And it was almost as if he could see it, even though all I could see was a big termite hill and a huge tree over here. And then there was another guy who was just sort of in the shadows waiting to come out, and we've come to know him very well, Ted Weinberg. Ted was and is the builder of this project. And Ted is more than a builder, as our groups that have gone there have come to discover. Right, guys? He's a committed man of God. And every single individual, every single man who has come to Ted has been impacted by his life. Now, in this section of Scripture that you're looking at, Jesus Christ is both architect and builder. And coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are living stones, being built up a spiritual house to become a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As it stands in the Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, the honor is to you who believe. But to you who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a holy race. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. To God be the glory. One of the most powerful experiences I ever had occurred just a couple of weeks after becoming a Christian and coming upon 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I can still remember being absolutely captivated by that thought. I mean, the thought, me? A temple? I recall being struck by that. A vessel of worship? To offer sacrifices and offerings? That very truth changed and is still changing my life. Now, the metaphor of Christians being temples is actually one of many in this section of Scripture I just quoted. And this would have been a great encouragement to these suffering saints that were scattered all over the empire, really modern-day Turkey more than anything, as listed here in the first verses of chapter 1. Jesus is described as a living stone, rejected, chosen, precious. And there are anywhere from 9 to 11 metaphors of believers in this section of Scripture as well. But what I want to focus on this morning is that this passage bestows upon three different persons, three different designations. Jesus is our chosen hero. Believers are the honored ambassadors or representatives of God. And unbelievers are presented here as damned fools. That's how they're presented here. So let's look at Jesus first. That makes sense, doesn't it? He's our chosen hero. Did you see that in verse 4? Coming. And that's present tense. And we keep on coming. Coming to him. The word coming literally carries the idea of facing royalty. It carries the idea of coming close to someone. It describes the approach or the entry into the presence of deity. And it conveys not just drawing close to Christ for salvation, but drawing near to him in intimate and abiding relationship. The idea in this context is movement of the entire inner being of the believer in Christ into an experiential, intimate relationship with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? Come unto what? Unto me. He didn't say come to church. He said come to me. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that love's, you know, capitalizes everything. And in the end, you know, we'll see him face to face. And that's true. We will literally someday, those of us who know Jesus, see him face to face, which is a wonderful thing to look forward to. But by faith, we do come into his presence. We do face to face with him, so to speak. Coming to him. Have you done that? Have you come to Jesus? He's a living stone. Heathen gods were and still are today. They're fixed, inanimate, dead stones, rocks, lifeless, hopeless, powerless for you. Every other religion in this world has the taste and smell of death all over it, does it not? Every one of their leaders are dead. But Jesus is a living stone. And Peter likes this word living. We're told in chapter 1 and verse 3 that we have a living hope. We're told in chapter 1 verse 23 that we have a living word. The Bible is a living, imperishable word. In fact, as I was thinking about that, this book has food with a shelf life with no expiration date. Even after you open it, it's still the living, imperishable word of God. Amen? And now we're told that Jesus and his children are living stones. The theme of God as a stone or a rock in the Bible is replete, especially in the Old Testament. And the idea of God being a rock and Jesus being our rock pictures strength, it pictures stability, it pictures safety. Just one scripture, Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We're told here that we come to this living stone who's been rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he's both chosen and he's precious. How is Jesus chosen? In what way was he chosen by God? Well, we're told in Revelation that he's the lamb that was slain when? From the foundation of the world, which means God was making some choices in eternity past, which included his son, right? And we know that in Revelation 5, when in this futuristic passage where God has the title deed to his earth, to the earth in his hand, it's all sealed up. Nobody is worthy. They're all weeping and wailing because nobody's worthy to take it out of his hand and go rescue this earth. Ah, the lion from the tribe of Judah is worthy. He snatches it out of Father God's hand and takes off earth, which is what we're waiting for. He's precious. And Peter likes this word too. We saw this a couple of messages ago. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our aimless manner of life, but with the what? precious blood of Christ. And we said then, we call silver and gold precious. God says, nada. Now Jesus' blood, that's precious. But then again, it goes along with Jesus. He is chosen and precious. Do you remember when Jesus came up out of the water after John baptized him in Matthew 3? Father God speaks from the clouds and says, "This is my beloved Son. I'm pleased with him." He meant those words. He meant those words because he's chosen and he's precious. Well, Jesus is our chosen hero. Believers who take up a huge part of this passage of Scripture are the honored representatives or ambassadors, choose your word. We're called living stones. There's a famous story out of Sparta where a Spartan king boasted to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. The visiting monarch looked at Sparta and he saw no walls. And he asked the king of Sparta, "Where are these walls that you boast about?" To which the king of Sparta pointed to his royal army and said, "These are the walls of Sparta, every man a brick." Isn't that the church? These are the walls of God's church. Every person in Jesus Christ, a brick. The bricks of God. I think it was Craig McCoy, one of the guys who just got back from Togo, who said to me, he said, "Pastor, there's a guy there. That's all he does all day long. He makes bricks." Hey, that's what Jesus does all day long. He's making bricks. In fact, quarried a couple of them out of the pit of sin just the other day right here in our church. In fact, some writer said it, put it like this: each time someone trusts Christ, another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building. It may look to us that the church on earth is a pile of rubble and ruins, but God sees the total structure as it grows. Remember the architect that showed me around? You thought he could see everything before it went up. Well, Jesus sees his church in process. And he sees it a lot more glorious than you and I do. We have these, you know, tainted glasses that we wear. And we see all of the evil. We see all the struggles. But he sees something much more beautiful than that. As Jesus gathered his disciples, you remember when Andrew brought his brother to Jesus? Jesus looked at him and said, "Your name's Simon, isn't it?" "Yeah." "Well, from here on in, I'm calling you Rock." And in that sense, he was depicting many things in Peter's life, not the least of which was that which he didn't have, which was stability. I mean, you don't think of somebody as rock solid when you think of Peter. But he would become that, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he? Now, verse 5 has this little present tense line which you need to focus in on that goes along with it. He says, as spiritual stones, we are being built up. You notice that? It doesn't say we already are built, which means that the process is ongoing. God alone knows the day of the church's completion. And when that day comes, so will he. And until then, the church is constantly going to look like a work in progress, just like you as an individual. You know, one of the goals in our latest addition that we are aspiring to is not only to build on, but to sort of cover up. If you've been around at all, or if you have your eyes open, you drive into the parking lot here to the south, then you see what is considered by many as an eyesore. Rob Albright, one of our builders, often said that our church looks like one of those old Stuckey buildings. Remember that? Remember the Stuckeys? Those of you, you got to at least be my age to remember the Stuckey buildings along the interstates. And if you remember them, they're always being tacked onto, you know, added onto here, and they're just sort of a mishmash of buildings, you know. Well, if I were to take you on a tour, if we were just walk out, just sort of walk around the perimeter of our church and start over here, I could take you over here and start heading east from the north side and show you brick and mortar from the 50s and the 60s and the 70s as we make our way around and start heading back west to the 80s and into the 2000s where we presently are. And you could look around here and you could look at this in two different ways. You could say, oh my goodness, what a mishmash of brick and mortar. Oh my goodness, different colors and oh, ugh. Or you could look at it as reminders of God's work in this church down through the years. Now, it still needs to get covered up. But you get the point, right? You get the point. We are a work in progress. It's not always pretty. Tack it on here, a new part there, parts that need repairing. We are being built up. Amen? A spiritual house. Remember, the first century receivers of this letter were scattered everywhere. They had no temple to attend. Most were Jews. And they missed the beauty and the magnificence and the glory of the temple and the order of its service. They loved the priesthood, the worship, the aroma. Oh, the smell of those sacrifices going up. They didn't have any of that. And Peter is saying to them, and he's saying to us, it's still going on. You're it. You're it. You're the holy priest. You're the spiritual house. You're the holy priesthood. You're making spiritual sacrifices. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 12, you know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where he says, we are the aroma of Christ to God. Both to people who are getting saved and to those who are not. Same smell, different response. Right? A holy priesthood. We're not just a thing to be admired. We are a holy order of servants serving this world as priests. All of us. Not some special order. Take that, Catholic Church. But everyone called out to be priest of God, interceding, offering ourselves as sacrifices and giving and sharing and helping one another in this world that needs Jesus. And you might be asking, how do my puny, sin-tainted, often screwed-up prayers ever amount to anything to God? Well, the answer is right there if you look at it. Look at it right at the end of verse 5. They're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's how God takes them. He takes them through Jesus. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, it is only through a mediator that we poor defiled ones can ever become priests unto God. I present what I have before the messenger, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus, and through him my prayers find acceptance, wrapped up in his prayers. My praises become sweet as they are bound with bundles of myrrh, aloe, and cassia from Christ's own garden. If I can bring him nothing but my tears, he will put them with his own tears, in his own bottle, for he once wept. If I can bring him nothing but my groans and sighs, he will accept these as an acceptable sacrifice, for he once was broken in heart and sighed heavily in spirit. I myself, standing in him, am accepted in the beloved, and all my polluted works, though in themselves only objects of divine abhorrence, are so received that God smells a sweet savor. He is content and I am blessed, unquote. It's no wonder verse 7 says, so the honor is for you who believe. Do you see that there? If you have a New King James that uses the word precious, that's the word. It also means to honor. And if you got a New King James or one of the other translations, it'll actually refer back to Jesus and its context. But the ESV translators have taken the path of our amazing position that we have in Christ as our rock. And is that not an honor? To be called living stones, to be called priest of God. And it doesn't stop there. Look down to verse 9. Look at it. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of his own possession. Is that not an honor? You didn't have mercy. You got mercy. Is that not an honor? And all of this honor heaped upon us was intended to cause us to heap it back upon him by proclaiming his excellencies. Did you see that there? As the one who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What else can we do? As honored representatives, as honored ambassadors, as ones who have become a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, we should go out and proclaim his glory, should we not? Proclaim them. Have you been rescued from darkness? Well, have you? Then call others out of the darkness. Were you not once a people not of God? And are you a people of God now? Then call people to him. Were you not once without mercy? Then be a vessel of mercy and snatch those unbelievers living in darkness as brands from the fire. Make it available to him, to them rather. Proclaim him. You are honored representatives of the living stone being built up in his house. So you have three individuals. Jesus, our chosen hero. Believers, the honored representatives, and finally, those of you amongst us who are unbelievers, and you are depicted here as damned fools. Many of you do not possess this honor. And he quotes in the middle of this section from both Isaiah and David in Psalms. He says in verse 7, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They, that's the unbelievers, stumble because they disobey the word. It isn't just Jesus. You're hearing, you've got the information. It's all there in the word of God and you're rejecting it. Destined to do so, yes, because God is sovereign. He knows all things. You're not going to trick him. But you'll notice early on where it says, coming to him, verse 4, a living stone. And the first way in which Jesus is described, the first way is negatively rejected by men. The word rejected here is an interesting word. It literally means to examine something and then to deem it useless. Those early leaders in Israel did not give Jesus a passing glance. They examined him thoroughly, just like some of you have done week in and week out, year in and year out, and you have said, no, I don't want him. Let's just be honest. When you don't believe, you're saying, I don't want you, Jesus. I reject you. Are you willing to say that? If so, you will become a damned fool. And this rock, which was meant to save you, will crush you. Your salvation will be your damnation because you have not believed on the one whom God has sent to save you, to be your rock and redeemer and place you as a brick in his house. This is serious business, this building stuff. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything is set in line by Jesus. And some of you are here rejecting him every single week. You hear the truth and you say, no, why don't you just admit it? You are rejecting him. And unless you receive him, you'll be crushed by him forever. I beg of you, make him your hero. Make him your savior. Place your faith in him. And become an honored representative of our King, Architect, and Builder, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you so much for the truth of this passage of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is, he is, as we just sang, he is everything. He is the Architect, he is the Builder. He is the one who planned your great salvation and then carried it out on his own shoulders as he took upon himself our sin. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to see this living stone, chosen and precious in your sight, as one that we love, as one that we joy to represent, and more than joy, we feel honored to represent with all of these incredible designations that have been heaped upon us. We are a spiritual house. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a people of your very own possession. Once without mercy and now having received it, let us, Lord, distribute that mercy as those call out of darkness into your marvelous light. And for those who are still in darkness in our midst, who will surely be damned by the rock himself whom they have rejected until now, I pray, Lord, that their hearts might say, no more, Jesus, no more do I want to reject you. I believe you died for my sins and rose again. I'm placing my faith in you. Would you do that if that's you? Would you place your faith in Jesus right now? Right now, stop. Stop saying no. And believe in him. Become part of the honored ambassadors for him. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.